An Easter Sunday sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on April 15, 1991, in the series Love Story, entitled God's Love, a Yes That Conquers Our No. The scripture readings are Psalm 118, verses 14 through 29, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28, and Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7. The text for the sermon is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21, 22, and 28. Please note that the original recording had very quiet sound quality. You may have to adjust your volume accordingly. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
As our Passion pilgrimage convinced us of the hopelessness of the human situation. Have we faced it honestly? Can we say, after the analysis of these past weeks, that the human situation in itself, left to its own resources, is a situation of hopelessness? Have we admitted that in our religious selves there is more of Caiaphas than Jesus? Have we faced honestly the fact that in our political selves, in our national identity, there is more of Pilate in us than Jesus? Have we been convinced that what happened in Jerusalem long ago was not an aberration, not an exception, but rather the rule, the constant chorus of human history, full of tragedy? Have we come through another Holy Week to the conclusion that the human situation is hopeless? I hope so, for it has been my purpose to bring us into the darkness of human circumstance, the hopelessness of human history, apart from God. The human project, through human ingenuity, human planning, human cleverness, is a project without possibility of success. History, human history, is a tragic tale written in blood. It is a story of power, coercion, exploitation, of the violence of terrorists, terrorism perpetrated by those who have nothing to lose. It is a tragic tale, and its end is futility. We have in our Lenten series focused on the love of God, which addresses that hopeless human situation. We've looked at the intention of God from the beginning. In those first 11 chapters of Genesis, God began, and God began again with righteous Noah, judgment and grace in the flood, but to no avail. And God called Abraham and Sarah with a new strategy, to call the one to reach the many. not to the exclusion of the rest, but in order to embrace the rest through the one. But the history of Israel, the history of the Old Testament, ends in impasse. It is a history of a covenant, of a special relationship between God and the people, and its story is broken covenant. And at the end of the Old Testament, we come to that barrenness of the Judean situation with Jerusalem going through the forms without soul and without life. And God begins again because God loved the world so much. God loved the world so much. God is love. And God disclosed God's love in this, that God gave God's Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God loved the world so much that God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And Jesus came and lived. He came in the name of God and He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He lived out the love of God, and through Him the very heart of God became transparent. There was love incarnate. In Jesus was righteousness and peace. There was an insight into the very heart of God. And He came finally to Jerusalem. And in this week past, we have remembered again that entrance. That entrance in the name of God, that entrance to the shouts of the Passover pilgrims who were under the illusion that this might now be some national liberator that would bring them fame and glory. But by the end of the week, those same pilgrims had become the fickle crowd that cried, "Crucify Him." And He died. And that's the way it is in human history. Love, vulnerable, and crucified. Jesus died. In this place on Friday noon, the bell told the story. Jesus died. And when Jesus died, it was the final human no to the love of God. It was the final, ultimate human statement. For again, what happened then was not an aberration, not an exception. It has always been happening, and it's happening still. What will happen tomorrow in Lithuania? We entered this season with Alan Busack in this pulpit, in the euphoria of new breakthroughs in South Africa, and we pray for its success, and we will work for justice, and yet what will be the issue? Will any genuine, deep-seated change be effected? Will the Middle East be brought under a new terror with the threat of nuclear warheads and nuclear warheads filled with viruses in a germ war conflict that could be more deadly than anything the world has ever known? What happened in Jerusalem was not an aberration. It was not an exception. It is the rule. It has been the rule. It will always be the rule. Jesus died, and in Caiaphas, summing up the whole of the religious, ecclesiastical endeavor of humankind, and Pilate, summing up the finest of imperial power and national interest, Caiaphas and Pilate, not just two individuals, but the representatives of us all said together, "Crucify him." And that was the final human no to the intention and the purpose of God. That's the way it is in human history. That's been the story, and I suspect that will always be the story. For do you suppose that there is some sufficient ground for optimism, for hope, in the popularity of some present world leader? Is there some reason to hope through the discovery of some new strategy? Will there be devised some new world organization? Will there be written some treaty that will have the allegiance of all the nations? Is it possible within the limitations of human planning and cleverness and strategy and commitment to find a reason to hope that tomorrow will be any different than yesterday? I don't think so. Jesus died. And when Jesus died, love was crucified. And when love was crucified, the world made its final statement, its final no to God. And if that had been all there is, then there had been nothing more. Then it would have been simply one more episode in the course of history, one more episode of a visionary cut down, one more instance of a dreamer whose dream was not realized, one more case of a good and righteous person who was crushed under the wheel of history with its coercion and with its self-seeking. If Jesus had died, and only died, the human no would stand. And if I sound like a pessimist, if you suspect that I have never joined the Positive Thinkers Club, then you are right, but only in terms of human possibility. For I am not hopeless, but rather full of hope. And I am full of hope because of the proclamation of this day that the Lord is risen. Because you see, it was when human history had exerted itself to the ultimate. It is when we and our representatives had said our final no. It is when love incarnate was crucified that in response to that, God raised Jesus from the dead. That is the story of our epistle lesson. For the Apostle Paul writes in the great 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that everything depends on the resurrection. Hear me now. There was no saving significance in the death of Jesus. It is only in Jesus' resurrection that we have a ground for hope. For it must be obvious to us that any ground for hope must transcend this world, must be beyond our history, must be beyond human possibility. And that's precisely what the Easter Gospel proclaims, that God raised Jesus from the dead. We killed him, God raised him up. We said no, God said yes. To our final no, God would not accept the final no. God is a lover, an insatiable, incurable lover. God will not let his world go. God will not let you go. Where we said no, God said yes. Now, in fact, Christ is risen from the dead. So proclaims the apostle. And then he goes on, recalling our Lenten themes, as in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. As through one man's trespass sin came into the world and death through sin, so through the obedience of one came life for all. The Easter gospel, the gospel of resurrection, is the only reason within the corpus of human history to ground our hope. Hope in God. And that is alone the foundation upon which we can be confident of our world. That is the only foundation upon which we can find peace for our own lives. For what of our world? What will happen in Lithuania tomorrow? What will happen in South Africa this week? What will happen in Latin America? What will happen anywhere in the globe? I don't know. I will pray for peace. I will work for justice. I will hope against hope. But I don't know. I know that as quickly as the walls fall down, the barriers can be erected. I know that as quickly as arms are laid down, other arms can be taken up. I know that as soon as peace comes to one place, conflict can break out in another. There is no reason for a superficial optimism that somehow or other something will be different tomorrow than was different yesterday, that was the rule yesterday. There is simply no way for us to be able to predict the future. What of our world then? Well, this, the vision of John in the Revelation, who in response to that vision of Jesus Christ saw the movement of God's judgment and God's grace in history, and who came finally to that vision, hearing the voice of the angel who said, "The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ." And the angelic chorus filled the universe with that hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. That is the vision. That is the hope that is grounded in the God who raised Jesus from the dead. I know not the scenario. I believe that it will be as potentially disastrous tomorrow as it was yesterday. But I believe finally, because God loves this world, because God loves this world so much, that God will not let this world go. That is an article of faith. That is simply my hope, grounded in the God who said yes in response to our final no. A God who changed the darkness of Good Friday into the celebration of Easter morning. So for our world. But that's painting on the broad cosmic canvas, as it were. And we have come together, all of us with our own stories, all of us writing our own stories. And as we write our own stories, there is human experience so poignant that perhaps most of the time we can't even get engaged with that larger world scene. What does a parent do, for example, when a daughter calls long distance, convulsively weeping, to say, "Love has been betrayed and all is darkness, futility, and hopelessness"? What words has one to give to assuage the broken heart, the deep pain, the awful hurt? And Ryan White dies. And the nation is galvanized in its compassion and its outpouring of grief and admires the remarkable courage and wisdom and grace of this young man. But Ryan dies. And is that all there is? Is the future of Ryan simply in the memory of those who will recall his story? Ryan died. Is that all there is? And there are those of you gathered here who since Easter last have gathered at the casket of one dearly loved. And what does one say? What does one say to the widow, to the widower, to the parent, to the child? When hearts are broken with grief because of the emptiness caused by the loss of one dearly loved, what is there to say? And all of us carry about in our bodies cells that are lethal. But not all of us have lethal cells diagnosed and active, but rather latent. But some of us this morning have lethal cells not only diagnosed, but ravishing the body. What does one say? Is one included in that final human no? Or does one hope in the God who raised Jesus from the dead and said a more ultimate yes? For you see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the sole ground of human hope. It is a hope in a God who moves from beyond our history when our history has done its worst, and who says, I will not let you go. I love you, and I will not let you go. The God to whom we point is the God who is love, the God whose love was disclosed in sending His Son, the God who was in Christ making friends with the world, the God who, in response to Adam and the race of Noah, came with Jesus, the second Adam, the new man, through whom God said, yes. God is an insatiable, incurable lover. God is the ground of our hope. Can I say it any differently? Can I reinforce it any more than I have? Is there any eloquence that I can command to say to you once again, it is only when every shred of human hope has been lost that we are in position to hear the glory of the gospel, the Easter message, the grand nevertheless of God, the yes that conquers our no. God loves the world so much. And God is writing a story too. And one day our stories will be written into that larger script. And one day that tragic thread that seems so ubiquitous in the tapestry of human history will be transformed by the story that God is writing. It's a love story. It is a story of a love that will not be turned away, that will not give up, that will not let you go, no matter how broken your heart in this moment, no matter how painful your experience. I say to you, take comfort, be encouraged, because in the end, God's yes will shatter that darkness. No matter how lonely, How empty is your life? God has said yes, and it will be all right. No matter how threatening is the imminent future before you, hope in God. For God's yes embraces you and will never let you go. I offer to you this morning the Easter Gospel. The God of all grace, the God who loved the world so much, the God who has said yes to the world, and I invite you to say yes to the God who has said yes to you. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.